We're just so excited to have you here and so excited to share. Kind of the reason that we're even doing this event at all comes a lot from our personal experience together, just in our prayer journeys. We've discovered, and I don't think we're alone in this experience, but I know for myself, my entire life up until probably a few years ago, my prayer life consisted of primarily a lot of talking and a lot of just stuff going outward, and maybe a little bit of scripture reading and maybe a little bit of devotional reading and trying to, you know, receive from that end. But most of my prayer life was very one-sided, and I thought that was healthy, and there were healthy things about that. But what ended up happening was I learned that I was deriving satisfaction in prayer life by gauging how well did I do today? Did I check off that prayer, that devotional that I wanted to do? Did I pray that rosary? Oh, I didn't get all the decades in before I fell asleep. You know, did I, like, how many times did I get to daily mass? And so it was kind of like I was keeping track of my relationship with God based on my performance. And prayer is not meant to be that for us. We know that. Prayer is meant to be communication between us and God. And that was a problem that I ran into. And I think a huge component of that problem was the fact that my prayer was one-sided and that I was just always talking and never really expecting to hear something in response. And it wasn't until a few years ago that Jim and I finally learned what it was like to listen for God's voice in prayer, and it just changed everything. Once we learned that it was an option to hear from God, to hear a response to the things that we were saying and asking for and interceding for, and to hear God speak personally into our lives, not only did it change my prayer life, but it really changed every decision that I made. It, you know, it affected how I made decisions, you know, asking God straight up, God, do you want me to do this? No? What do you want me to do instead? Okay, I'll pursue that. And I would hear responses and I'd be able to pursue that stuff. Or, you know, I'm a creative, artistic sort of person, and so rather than when I hit a creative block, struggling and, you know, trying to, you know, I'm gonna go for a walk to clear my head, or I'm gonna, you know, do these, you know, human things to try to push through this block, instead I can stop and say, Holy Spirit, would you show me what I'm supposed to express in this project that I'm doing? Would you show me what this venue is supposed to look like for this event that I'm planning? Would you show me this? And so I would learn to lean on God and expect that response, and all of my decisions, all of my actions, all of my even relationships with people were affected by this for the better. And so we just realized what an important component that is, how it's changed our lives personally, our prayer lives with God, and our relationships with other people. And the sort of thing that happens when, if you get a pan of amazing brownies, and you have a brownie and you're like, oh my gosh, this is the best brownie I've ever had. You could eat that whole pan by yourself. I'm tempted sometimes to do that. What's even more satisfying is to share that with someone because you want them to have that brownie and be like, yes, this really is the best brownie I've ever had, and you can't keep it to yourself. And a similar thing happened with this conference, and that's why we're offering it, because Jim and I felt like God's just shown us so much. He's revealed so much of his heart to us, and just how good he is. And it's so good that we're not satisfied just talking about it between the two of us. We got a whole pan of brownie to share. So we wanted to share all of this with you guys and just invite you into that same encounter, that same personal relationship that we've had the privilege of breaking into. So today, what your experience is gonna be is essentially, we're gonna share things that we've learned along the way, tools that we've picked up from other leaders, spiritual leaders, other research we've done, studying, just stuff that God has shown us in our personal prayer lives. We'll have personal stories and testimonies to share along the way. But our goal mainly is to equip you so that you can connect with the heart of the Father as well, so that your prayer life can be taken kind of to the next level, so to speak, so that you become so familiar with God's voice that you go through your day-to-day life constantly in connection to Him, constantly aware of His presence. Your decisions are less burdensome to make. Everything that you do just becomes a joy, and you're just fully connected to God at every moment. That's a really big goal, but really that is our goal. Like, that's the whole reason that we wanted to offer this to you, and we're just so thankful to have you with us. So Jim will be coming up and he will be teaching on our first subject.
I didn't delay on purpose to fish for fun. I just want to reiterate what an honor it is to have all of you here with us. It's, as Jala said, it's the joy in sharing, you know, the joy in experiencing something is awesome, and then joy in sharing it, it just increases that all the more. So thank you so much for being here. But why don't we start with prayer as we start at this. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are such a good Father, that you desire to be in relationship with us, that you desire to speak with us, to commune with us. It's such a privilege that that you would call us each by name to come close to you, to hear your voice. And so, Father, we ask, I ask in particular for the grace of your Holy Spirit to come. He's the one who really makes this possible, who opens our ears and our eyes to hear and to see you. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, be with us today, move in this place, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. That was just such a beautiful introduction to this topic of hearing God's voice. And Jonna kind of shared our experience already, but you know, that expectation that I had for such a long time that hearing from God was really kind of a rare thing. It was sort of for these unique experiences. I was thinking back on some of my experiences of prayer and hearing God. And one of the really blessed times was when I was discerning. I was in seminary for a while, and so I was discerning whether God was calling me to leave from seminary. And that's kind of a big decision. Actually, I had like 5 years under my belt. I was pretty darn close. So it was a really weighty decision. But that time of prayer, just hearing God speak to me, was just so unique. But as I looked back on that, for the longest time, I had that expectation, like, yeah, that was because this is a really big, important thing, you know, like, mm-hmm. Of course, God's going to speak up in this thing, because I need a lot of direction here. But learning to hear God in the little things, in the day-to-day things, and also just to have his voice of just daily voice of approval in my life. How much of our hearts just desires to know that God looks down on us. You know, whenever Jesus was baptized, he came out of the waters and God spoke from the heavens. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Oh, I want to hear those words, right? Like, and that's become more and more the experience of just being able to rest in God's love and being able to know that, to kind of have that sense of security of like, no, I'm, you know, the Father saying, "I'm with you." And you know, I think all of us can say, yeah, like, that's what our hearts are long for, right? That's that innate desire in each and every one of us. When God speaks to us, it brings clarity, right? It brings clarity to our decisions, to our, you know, our everyday life. It brings us a sense of peace. Paul talks about the peace that passes understanding, that you can have peace in every circumstance. God's voice brings us a sense of purpose. He talks about the big plans that he has for our lives, that we have a place in this world, that we have some contribution that he's calling each of us to and that he's leading us into. And oftentimes we just need to hear God, like, we just need that moment of like direction of like, God, I don't really know what to do in this situation, and I need some help understanding. You see more of the picture than I do, and I can't figure this out on my own. I need some help here. So yeah, I think all of us can connect with that desire to hear God's voice. It's in each and every one of us. You know, this is something that Scripture reinforces. It tells us that's the way we're made. We're made to hear God's voice. But there's some particular things I want to, some of the language that I use today, we've sort of developed our own languages. We've sorted some of this out. And a lot of times we talk about getting a word from God, you know, that God has spoken. What's the word you receive from God? And of course, the word is weighty in Scripture. There's the Logos word. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that word for word is Logos. And in the, you know, in the Greek, Logos means kind of a word that's like an expression of a thought. You might think of it like an idea, you know. My mind has this word justice, right? And that it suggests this notion, that this idea of justice that I have. In that sense, we could say words have a sort of existence of their own. They have like a life of their own. Whenever the Bible refers to the Logos words of God, it, oftentimes when that word is used, we find it referring to kind of like established eternal truth. This is true at all times in every circumstance. That's what that word for logos means. But there's another word that's used that's also translated word in the English, and that's called rhema. R-H-E-M-A, if you're wanting to write that down. But what that refers to is a spoken word, a word coming from, one definition says, from a living voice. So, like I said, you know, that word justice, it kind of has a light and existence of its own. It's this concept, it's this idea, and, you know, you can kind of go back to it. But the rhema word is like the words that I'm presently speaking. It's being voiced in the moment. Not just something that is spoken a long time ago or whatever, but it's like a right now kind of word. It's relational, it's present, it applies to specific situations. So why am I going into this? If you were to ask me if my wife loves me, I'd say, of course she loves me. I know that, right? I know this, I have this concept, this idea, like, it's a truth that I know. I know that she loves me. But then when I actually hear her speak that to me, that makes a big difference. It's not like I know my wife loves me, but it's like she says it to me. And honestly, there are times when it kind of catches me off guard whenever she says it. And it hits me in a way where I didn't even realize that I was doubting it. And I wasn't doubting it because like she was acting differently. I was doubting it because I started to believe that I was unlovable for some reason, or that, oh, could she really love me? Or maybe I need to do better, right? Maybe I need to be a better husband in order for her to love me. Like, there are times when I start, you know, she says that those words, I love you, and it just hits me, and I'm like, oh gosh, I didn't even realize I was doubting my capacity to be loved. And that's kind of that illustrates kind of this difference between the logos word of God and the rhema word of God. I can say, oh, yeah, I know God loves me, right? I know he loves me. I know that's true. That's a truth. Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. Like, I know that's true. But then to actually hear that living spoken rhema word from God where I hear him saying to me, I love you, that does something different to me, right, than merely this concept that God loves me. It's different, right? You know, I could stand here all day and tell you God loves you, but until you hear that for yourself, it doesn't quite have the same impact. When you hear God saying that, it can start to shift things around inside of you. It can breathe life into places where, you know, I didn't even know they were dying, or awaken things inside of me that I never knew were there. So a few instances of where we find this word for rhema coming up in the Bible, where it kind of shifts a little bit of the tone of these messages. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that comes forth from the mouth of God. You know, we could say man does not live by bread alone, and certainly we're going to say, oftentimes the Bible is referred to as the Word of God, right? And certainly we can say we're living by every word that's on those pages, and that's absolutely true, but then also, man, you can't live just by bread. You got to get that rhema, that spoken word from God. That's what really brings life to the soul. Paul says in Romans 10:17, he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God, by the rhema word of God. This isn't at all to downplay like scripture or anything like that. We're not saying faith doesn't come by the reading of scripture, but there's Paul saying, like, when is like that personal kind of faith born? It's really born when I'm hearing God speak to me in a personal way, right? So take, for instance, my brother-in-law is a pretty staunch atheist. He's read the Bible 2 or 3 times, cover to cover. He doesn't have any faith, right? It wasn't just reading the Word of God as this like established eternal truths kind of stuff. It takes something more to instill that personal faith, for it to become a part of me, to come into me, for real living faith to be birthed in me, right? And I'm sure a lot of you have had this experience where you're reading the Bible and it might be something you've read, you know, 20, 30 times, you've heard it at Mass before, but then all of a sudden, you're reading it one day, and it's like, boom, that one word hits you. Now that logos word has sort of turned into a rhema word for you in the moment. You're like, oh gosh, that scripture verse is for me right now, today. And it becomes that living word that God is speaking to you in the moment. So true faith isn't merely like believing a set of facts. It includes that like confidence and trust in the living God who is presently speaking to us in personal, intimate ways. Yeah, so getting that rhema word from God, you know, like having him speak to us personally, that's what today is all about. That's what each of us desires. We've had a taste of it. We just want more. And you know, anytime you get a taste and see that the Lord is good, you just want more. I've heard it said like, spiritual food is not like material food. Material food, you eat and you get full and you're done. You're like, I'm good, I'm done. It satisfies your hunger. But when you get spiritual food, it just makes you more hungry. So that's what we desire. So we all desire, we all need to hear God's voice speaking to us. But really, the big goal of today is to overcome this false idea that hearing from God is a rare thing, or rare and unusual thing. Jesus teaches us that it's actually very normal. We should expect to hear it to be normal to hear God's voice. I'm going to just kind of run through a bunch of scriptures because that's sort of the best way to really start to get at this idea. And interestingly, all of these come from John's gospel. If you know John, he was called the beloved disciple, right? He was the one at the Last Supper who reclined against Jesus. Like he had a special kind of intimacy with Jesus. And so you'd expect of all the disciples, him to be the one to be able to teach us what a relationship with God could look like, what a relationship with Jesus could look like. And so in John's gospel, I'm just going to run through a number of these. So Jesus says in John 10, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever does not enter the sheepfold through the gate but climbs over elsewhere is a thief and a robber. But whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." So Jesus talking about himself, right? He's the shepherd. "The gatekeeper opens it for him. The sheep hear his voice as he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." I've heard it said that in the ancient shepherding culture, there was a nomadic culture, so they didn't really have fences and boundaries. The shepherds would walk around, and sometimes they would meet up with other shepherds, and their flocks would get intermingled. And it's like, oh no, what are we going to do? Well, as I understand it, the sheep would learn to recognize the shepherd's voice. And so when it was time to move on, the shepherd would do his call, and his sheep would come and follow him. They would recognize his voice. So this is the imagery that Jesus is using. My sheep hear my voice. It could be in the middle of your everyday life, surrounded by people, but I'm gonna speak to you there. You're gonna know my voice. Yeah, he says they won't follow a stranger. They'll run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. Jesus is also saying, you're going to recognize my voice, but you're also going to recognize what's not me, and you're going to know which voices to avoid. So that's pretty cool. Later in John 10, the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus said, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify to me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Again, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, and no one can take them out of my hand." Yeah, we just hear Jesus saying again, like, my sheep know my voice. And he says, I'm not, if you don't belong to me, right, it's not necessarily a promise, but if you're a follower of me, if you say, yeah, God, I'm committed to you, right? I'm pursuing you. This is the decision I've made in my life is to be your follower. He says, then be confident. You're going to hear my voice. I'm not going to leave you hanging. You're going to hear my voice. I'm just going to kind of machine gun you with a few more. John 14, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. And the Advocate, the Holy Spirit that the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you." All right, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's going to just be teaching us and reminding us of everything that we need to follow in this life. John 15, I no longer call you slaves because a slave has no idea what, I'm paraphrasing, has no idea what his master is doing, right? The master is just like, do this, do this, do this. He doesn't necessarily let him in on the plans. He says, no, I don't treat you as a slave just telling you do this, do this, do this. I called you friends because I've told you everything I've heard from my Father. Like, I'm letting you in on the secrets. I'm letting you in on the plan here. Again, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me. In other words, testify. I'm kind of thinking of like a, for some reason, like a police lineup comes up. Like, and it's like, okay, which one is it? Who's the guy? You know, this is kind of weird, but it's like the Spirit testifies, that's him. So it's sort of like the Spirit is testifying, that's the voice of Jesus, right? He's going to be with us to advocate for us, to help us identify the voice of Jesus. John 16, I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. Yeah, he's got like he's saying, I have so much I want to say to you. Like, we just, you know, this is all I could get to right now. But when the Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Even as I was reading this right now, he will take from what is mine. What do? You take and then you give. And I'm like expecting, and he'll take from what is mine and he'll give it to you. No, he'll declare it to you. He's going to speak to you, right? Gosh, I love this. I love scripture. It's so good. John 16, he says, I've told you now, I've told you some of this stuff in figures of speech, but the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you clearly about the Father. That kind of speaks to perhaps a sense of progression that he's like, I'm gonna draw you more and more into this, right? But he says, I'll speak to you clearly, not in riddles, not in enigmas, not like, let's see if he can figure this one out, right? You know, like, I'll speak to you clearly about the Father. John 17, this is at the Last Supper. This is Jesus now, he's been speaking with the disciples, and now he's praying to the Father. And he says, Father, the words you gave to me, I have given to them. And they accepted them and truly understood that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And he says, as you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. Okay, so this is a little bit, A implies B, B implies C, A therefore C, math guys. So Jesus says, when you sent me into the world, the words that you gave me, I gave to them. This was the mission that Jesus came in. So Jesus, who had very clearly has an open channel of communication with the Father, right? If anybody does, it's him. He says, the words you gave to me, I have spoken to them. And that was the way that Jesus operated. That was the way he went about his mission. And he says, as you sent me in this way, so I'm going to send them into the world. In other words, when I send them into the world, when I send these guys into the world, it's going to work the same way. They're going to hear from my Father and speak my words to everybody else. So, and we're just in John's gospel. This is just one gospel over and over. He's saying, you should expect to be able to hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. I'm going to be speaking. I'm not going to be silent. So this is, raises the question then, right? Why do so many struggle to hear God's voice? You know, like a pastor recently was saying that the number one question he gets above anything else is, how do I hear from God in prayer? Like, how do I pray? How do I hear God speaking to me? It's the number one question. So why is it that even though Jesus says this ought to be the normal experience, that we don't necessarily experience that as normal, or it hasn't been for a lot of people? One reason I think is, I think it, one of the very simple explanations is that I think a lot of times we don't know what to look for. That people don't hear God's voice because they're maybe expecting it to look one way when it actually looks another way. And because it doesn't look the way they were expecting, they're kind of missing the ways that God is speaking to them. And they are hearing his voice. This is actually going to be kind of the emphasis of the rest of the day. We're gonna explore the ways that God speaks to us so that we can learn to spot it, to identify it. But the good news is it's much simpler and easier than most of us expect. We've built up a set of expectations oftentimes that this is hard, and it's so simple that we'll get to that later. So again, why do so many struggle? I think another big one is that a lot of people believe in the lie of a silent or a distant God. In a sense, we say that the problem is on God's side, that I don't hear God because he's not speaking. I don't hear God because, well, I'm not sure that he is really that kind of God, that he, you know, like my experience, I told you, like, I had that really awesome, wonderful time of prayer when I was discerning about the seminary and everything. But I kind of was like, well, of course he's going to speak then, because he knows I really need the help right now. You know, he's like reluctant. He's like, oh, you're in such a mess. Fine. I'll help you out. A friend of mine uses the terminology. He talks about a theology of absence versus a theology of presence. Is our default impression of God that he is absent and shows up sometimes, or is our default position, attitude towards God, is that he is always present? And if I were to ask you just kind of like, what's your gut level reaction? Is your disposition or expectation God is mostly silent and absent and only occasionally intervenes and to speak up, or is God mostly present and speaking to his people and occasionally some times of dryness enter in, right? Yeah, so what's kind of your gut level like response when I name those two things? Which one is sort of your default? If your default is that theology of absence, this is a lie that can creep in about God for a variety of reasons. You know, sometimes it can be like a church environment that we grew up in. Sometimes it's the dynamics of like home or family life that instills this expectation. There's a variety of reasons, and today's not the day to go into all the possibilities. But I do want to highlight some of the ways that a theology of absence gets sort of inadvertently reinforced sometimes within Catholic circles. For instance, we speak oftentimes about dryness in prayer as like a normal experience. Sometimes there's dryness in prayer, and that doesn't necessarily mean you're doing anything wrong. And there's different analogies for why that is. And sometimes we say, you know, we'll use the example whenever Mother Teresa's memoirs came out. She experienced for many years sort of a sense of darkness or dryness in prayer, of not really feeling God, and I've heard that referenced as like kind of a reassurance to people, like, see, even Mother Teresa didn't always feel God's presence. All of this is, there's some validity to it, right? There's again that if I just take that statement by itself of like, if you experience dryness in prayer sometime, yeah, it's not necessarily an indication that you're doing something wrong. But when we start to mistake normal for normative, we get into trouble. Kind of going back to Mother Teresa, like, it's my conviction, you know, we've sort of taken her as a way to kind of comfort people when they're not hearing God. Yeah, you know, like, oh, even Mother Teresa experiences dryness. But, like, she was experiencing something different than what is the typical normal dryness. Those who are kind of like spiritual life experts, so to speak, they say what she was experiencing was actually like the dark night of the soul, kind of like St. John of the Cross. And this is a particular experience that is not what like everybody goes through, right? This is a particular way that God invites somebody into sharing in some of the like sufferings of Jesus. Even, you know, Jesus from the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Like, that was just, it's a particular experience that is not intended for everyone. And so, like I said, if we start to treat dryness or not darkness or not hearing from God as normative, again, it can be normal, but it's not normative. So in other words, is it normal for married couples to have arguments? Yeah, it happens, right? You know, like, that's normal. It's not unusual. But wouldn't we be concerned if that became normative for a relationship? If it was, that was the normative experience every single day, right? And so is dryness normal in the life of prayer? Yeah, it's normal to experience that sometimes. We shouldn't expect it to be a constant thing, though. This is, again, flip-flopping the theology of absence for a theology of presence. Is God mostly absent and only speaks sometimes, or is he mostly present and speaking, and sometimes we do experience some dryness? That's what I want to contend is the shift in perspective that we should embrace. So is it normative to experience that God is silent or distant or absent from his people? I mean, let's just look at what the scripture says about it. I mean, I'm not even going to go into the present, you know, the ways that scripture speaks about God being present to us. He's always with us. He's in you. He lives inside of you. But what about speaking? You know, is God silent? Somebody pointed this out to me one time. Jesus, one of the names for Jesus in the Bible, he's called the Word of God. All right, if somebody had the nickname Mouth, what would you expect their personality to be like? Right? They're like, this probably person probably never shuts up, right? So Jesus, like, his nickname is Wordy, you know, like, he's the Word guy, right? So, like, Jesus is the Word. He's just full of speaking, you know. I love this. I ran into this. I did like a word search looking for where this word rhema pops up in the Bible, and I heard this. It hit me a little. I read this passage in Ephesians in a way I've never seen it before. I've missed it. Ephesians 5:25-26, he's talking about marriage. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and handed himself over for her to sanctify her." So I usually just got that far, and it's like, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He laid down his life for the church. You know, he sacrificed for the church." I'm like, yeah, I'm going to do all this stuff to sacrifice for my wife and serve her, and, you know, like, I'm going to model Christ in that way. But it goes on. So he handed himself over to sanctify her, cleansing her by the bath of water with the word, with the rhema word. So now I'm like, whoa, what's this picture of how Christ sanctifies and cleanses his bride, the church, with the bath, the shower of his word, of his rhema, right? Pouring down his voice over her, speaking over his bride with affection, and just like, you're beautiful, I love you, you're precious. Like, just think about like what it means to be sanctified with the bath of the rhema word of God. Oh, isn't that a beautiful picture? Oh, I just love it. So that picture is like cleansing her with that the shower, the bath of the word, just pouring and pouring and pouring his words out in love for his bride. Even in Psalms 19, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament proclaims the works of his hands. Day unto day pours forth speech. Night unto night whispers knowledge. So sometimes I speak with my voice, but sometimes I'll write a note for Jonna, or I'll draw a picture for her. They're really bad pictures. I drawing, but I figure I earn brownie points for trying. It's really bad, but it's gonna be cute. Anyway. Sorry, that was probably too far, but so like if you look at my handiwork, I speak through my handiwork, right? Anything I do, I'm speaking through that. So even, you know, God speaks through his creation too, right? But it's reflecting the nature of God. If the stuff that God has made and put into this world pours forth speech night unto night, like, it couldn't do that unless that was the nature of God to be doing the same thing. Like, he's like, I'm gonna speak to myself, but everything I make is just gonna keep speaking and speaking and speaking to you. So again, the embracing this idea of a theology of presence, shifting our mindset about our expectations of how much God wants to speak to us. So, and it's important to like point out, our mindset can shape our experience, right? I did a whole retreat in the fall with our guys called Mindset, and it was all based around this idea of how mindset shifts our experience. The best example for this is a way that they used to train elephants. I don't know, they probably do still somewhere, but kind of in some of these like third world countries where if you're going to train an elephant, you don't have access to like zoos and big cages and big heavy metal chains that can kind of hold them, right? So what they would actually do is they'd have like one big heavy chain, and while that elephant was a baby, they would put this heavy, heavy shackle on its leg, and they would drive that stake in the ground, and it is not budging. So that baby elephant would go along, and it would, you know, grab it, and it would struggle and struggle and struggle trying to get away. And eventually, it just learns, I can't do it. You know, whenever the shackle's on me, I'm stuck. I'm not going anywhere. There's no use resisting. There's no use struggling anymore, right? Well, once it develops that mindset, they can actually swap it out for just a simple rope and a wooden stake in the ground. And as soon as that elephant, now that fully grown elephant with just a rope attached to a wooden stake, it, you know, as soon as that rope is on there, it says, no use in struggling, no use in trying, because I can't get out. When obviously it could just pull that stake right out of the ground, right? So our mindset can shape our experience. The elephant experiences a sense of being powerless in that situation. He feels powerless, but he's actually not. But his mindset shapes that experience. I like to use the image of a lamp as well. This is kind of how faith works. So take this lamp. Thanks, Joel. You know, you take this lamp. Okay, in order for this lamp to work, it has to be plugged into the power source, right? Without it being plugged into that power source, it doesn't matter what you do, there's going to be no light. But even while it's plugged into the power source, if the switch is off, it's got all the power it needs, but if the switch is off, it doesn't allow it to flow through. And so that's kind of how faith works. We might be plugged in to the ultimate power source. We might be connected to the God who is the Word of God, who doesn't stop speaking, who's ready to shower us with his words. But if our mindset is expecting God to be silent, that can shape our experience also of God being silent. So we're breaking off that mindset today, right? We're coming in, we're replacing it with faith. We're replacing it with that faith that flips the switch and says, I'm allowing the words of God to flow, the voice of God to begin flowing in my life. Okay, so why some people struggle, why many people struggle with hearing prayer. They don't know what to look for. They might believe in a live, a silent, or distant God. A third one is they simply doubt their ability to hear. You know, it's not that the problem's on God's side. Now the problem's on my side. You know, some people say, well, I'm not holy enough. Or, you know, I'm just not the kind of person who hears from God, who hears God's voice. So it seems so easy for some other people, but I'm just not like that. And or we just might say, well, what would God want to say to me? I'm insignificant. There's nothing really important that God could have to say to me. Oftentimes, people doubt their own ability to hear. And here we rely on what God's word says about us. You know, in baptism, scripture says we are made a new creation. This is something that really happens. There's a change that takes place inside of us that God shifts our inner man. He sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. There's a real change that takes place. We're made a new creation. And when we are made a new creation through baptism, we should expect that reality to have an effect, right? The life of a Christian, the Christian's experience of life should look different from the rest of the world. It's not just like we have the same experience and I just kind of believe in God and, you know, all this stuff is true, whatever. But like, no, it has an effect in our lives. Yeah, we should experience life differently from those who don't have this divine life in them. Like, it's God's actual life inside of us. He gives us a share in his own nature, even, Peter says. And that should include hearing God's voice, the expectation of what that can do for opening up the channels for us to hear God's voice. Now, speaking of baptism, I already referenced when Jesus was baptized, and I love that image of like Jesus is baptized, he comes up out of the waters, and what's the first thing that happens? The heavens open and God speaks. And I feel like that's also a picture for us. When we go through the waters of baptism, the heavens are open and it clears the path for God's voice to speak to us, for God to speak to us. I was reading recently a Vatican document on census fee day. It's a really neat document, but there's one line that jumped out at me. So the census fee day, that's the Latin phrase for the sense of the faith or sense of faith. And it describes it, it says, the census fide is akin to a natural, immediate, and spontaneous reaction. And it's comparable to a vital instinct or a sort of flare by which the believer clings spontaneously to what conforms to the truth of faith and shuns what is contrary to faith. But I wanted to just kind of highlight that, you know, it talks about the grace of the Holy Spirit inside of us, and it produces a sort of immediate, spontaneous reaction inside of us, like that just develops a sort of instinct inside of us. You know, Jesus, when he said, I'm going to not get it quite perfect, but whenever somebody receives me, rivers of living water will flow from within him. And you just kind of think of like, I don't know, I mentally just picture this like little spring of water bubbling up, right? And it's sort of bubbling up from within, like it would be bubbling up from the earth or something, right? And so it just bubbles up from within. And so that's sort of the picture that we have here of this, when those rivers of living water are flowing within you, it just, like, God is producing this sort of spontaneous reaction inside of you. There's a, in the Catechism, it talks about the connaturality that is birthed in the believer through faith. You hear the word nature in there. You know, Peter says, we share in the very divine nature of God through baptism and through faith. Like, we're made partakers in the divine nature. That's the way he says it. In other words, we receive the nature of God into our nature. There's our new creation. Our nature is sort of changed. And whereas previously there was a separation between our merely human existence and the divine existence. I mean, there's that sense in which we say God is wholly other, right? He is so far above us. He's so beyond us that, like, what do we have in common with God? But when we're made a new creation in baptism, we are brought up to share in that divine nature. And there's a connaturality. So that we should expect a kind of resonance between us and God. You think about, like, somebody who you just connect with really easily, like, and you can, sometimes you can't explain it, but maybe it's over a common interest, and there are other people who are perfectly wonderful people, but we just don't connect. Like, we don't have any common ground. It's almost like there's like a common nature that we share with some people. You've had that experience, right? We've all had that kind of experience. Well, he's saying that we should expect that same connaturality with God, that we should just click, right, with God, because we've been given, his nature has been poured into our hearts, like he's been given to us. So a little bit of a theological here, but like, so that this, I'm going through all these like kind of theological points to make that point of emphasis that there's no reason for us to doubt our ability to hear from God. We're made for it. Right, we're made to hear from God. Like he's fashioned us in that way. He's tuned our our interior radio to his frequency. That's what baptism does. It tunes us to his frequency. We were off before that. Yeah, we were off. Like, we needed God to do that for us. But God comes in and he says, "I got it to the right station now. We're really sparks flying, baby." You know. And then a final reason why people, why many people struggle, I think, to hear God's voice. I think a lot of people aren't sure that they want to hear from God. You know, in so many ways, we build up this expectation that God is most interested in highlighting our faults. Like, that's the most important thing that is on God's mind. Like, if he gets a chance to speak to us, he's like, well, there's this and this and this, and you're really messed up in that area, and, you know, you need to fix that. Come on, chop chop, you know? Yeah. I mean, that's just so much of the expectation that we often come in with. And even like, some people are afraid of that in some ways, but some people even embrace it, and they kind of brag about it, like, oh, God really kicked my butt in prayer today. Oh, you know, like, oh, he's really showing me where I'm really prideful. I'm like, you're being prideful right now. Sorry, did that come out? But, like, you know, we kind of, like, we hold up as this, like, really amazing thing if God really, like, you know, I'll let that speak for itself, you know, kicks us while we're down, or just really beats us up in prayer, and we hold this up as, like, a model of holiness. And so, you know, of course, people oftentimes, we're not really sure we want to hear from God if that's what the experience is going to be like, but I don't think it is. I think we need to learn what God's favorite subjects are. God loves to speak to us about his love for us. He loves to speak to us about our identity. He says, I want to speak to you about who you really are. I want you to know, like, I want you to know how amazing you are. Like, that's what God says. He loves to speak to us about our destiny. He's like, I've got plans for me. How many people love Jeremiah 29:11? For I know well the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare, not for woe. Plans to bring you a future full of hope. Oh, I can't wait to tell you everything I have in store for your future. Like, these are God's favorite subjects. When we go to him, this is what we should expect to hear him talk about most of the time. And, you know, does God ever correct? Yeah, of course. God corrects. But even when he corrects, he does it in a way that brings joy and freedom. I mean, I just think of Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus. He climbs up in the tree. He's a tax collector. He's real short, so he can't see Jesus above the crowds. So he climbs up in the tree. He's like, I want to get a glimpse of him. And Jesus spots him. He says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your home. I'm going to eat with you tonight. In fact, Jesus doesn't even say anything about, hey, this whole tax collector thing, you really need to work that out, you know? Like, he doesn't even address that. But inside, Zacchaeus is being worked on by the Holy Spirit, right, through this encounter with Jesus. And what's his response? He says, you're coming to my house? Oh, gosh. Hey, like, all the money that I, like, extorted out of everybody, I'm going to pay it back. I'm going to pay it back double. But, like, then you can see his exuberance. He's, like, he's excited to reshape this part of his life because of this encounter he's had with Jesus, right? So even when, yes, does God ever speak to us with word of correction? Yes, but he does it with gentleness. He does it in a way that says, yeah, that is who I want to be. And we develop a sense of excitement and joy over the prospect of becoming more like him. So the bottom line for this point that I want to make is to say, if you knew what God really thought of you, that's the fear, right? What does God really think of me? If you knew what God really thought of you, it would just put a huge smile on your face.